as we return back to our seats and get settled in for our time together to hear and respond from a message from God's Word. I always hate interrupting this, because I know if I didn't actually say something, you guys would just keep talking and greeting, just like you are doing right now. And you know, one of the beautiful things, I appreciate that, Carlotta. One of the beautiful things about our family is we are a family and we long to be together. You'll notice that mentioned in the annual report that I really feel that one of our greatest strengths is we are a family, God's family, and it's a beautiful thing. And so keep on loving one another. Keep on serving one another. And just let's keep on being family together. Also, in your worship folders today, there's a little bit of a little study guide outline if you want to take today's message further. If you want to start a discussion in your home or in one of your small groups, I have this here, and it's asked a few simple questions about what we are going to be talking about today. And if you'd like to actually go and hear this message again, or share this message, or go hear one of our previous messages, there's a QR code on the back that will take you to the website to do just that. But today I invite you to turn to 1 John with me, as we're going to begin first by examining our theme for this year's Advent celebration, as we wait and long with eager anticipation the coming of Christ in the manger. Now, as I was spending time preparing for this year's Advent season and this week's message, just something was just not settling well inside of me. And, you know, we had all these beautiful materials that our Christian Women's Connection of the Church of God had provided for us and other churches within our movement nationwide. These wonderful devotionals that Patricia had mentioned. And these materials are free to us minus publishing cost. We just have to pay for them to print the book. I mean, this book is only like 50 cents. And it's a beautiful devotional that they provide for us to help unify our movement coast to coast here in North America. And we're so grateful for that. And I don't want you to hear what I'm about to say as a complaint, because it's not a complaint. I want to honor those ladies and those men who do all the hard work to make sure that we have this unifying theme over the course of Advent. But the Holy Spirit convicted me about something deeply in regards to the theme, and I'll talk about that here in a second. But the theme that has been provided is love gives. The verse is 1 John 3:16 through 17. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And I want to stress, I love this verse, and it fully captures what it is that Jesus was born to do for us, to be a living sacrifice, to give us a living hope. And we must never forget that that manger laid in the shadow of the cross. It is by no mistake that we keep the cross out when we decorate for Advent, and we are intentional about placing the manger right in front of it, because Jesus was born to die. There is no getting around this simple and profound truth. He was born to die, but then to be risen back to life, so that we too, in this life, though we would die, would like him rise again, if we had put our faith, hope, and trust in him. These are his words, not mine. See John 11:25. But our theme passage perfectly captures what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. So the very idea of resurrection would be the case. It also shows us the demand that this laying down of Jesus' life places upon us today. And we see that demand in verse 17. The response we are to have regarding this extraordinary truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He gave, and we are to share in turn. As we discussed last week, he comes alongside us. He comes near to us, and he lifts us so that we would come alongside others and help lift them. But not just lift them into just any general thing, but to lift them in the one who can truly lift them, Jesus Christ.
which is where I was struggling with the theme. Love gives. It sounds good, but here's the problem. Love can give nothing. Love is not a person. It's not a someone. It's not a thing. It's a verb. It is an action. Love can't give anything without a subject giving the love. It is the subject behind the verb that gives that verb all of its giving power to the object of that verb, whoever the object would be. But the subject is clear. Jesus is the subject. Love can give us nothing, but Jesus can give us everything. Which is why we're going to make a slight alteration to this theme this year. Love isn't what gives, it's Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what it is that Jesus gives us. And yes, he gives us love. He gives us abounding, steadfast, wonderful love. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. And as we discuss today and lit that first candle of our Advent wreaths, he gives us hope, which we will be continuing to discuss in full today. The hope that Jesus brings and how he is calling us to be sharers of that hope. Because just as our theme verse proclaims, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Jesus gives us hope to be given. How does Jesus do this? For what reason can we find this hope in him? Hope no matter what the situation or circumstance that may arise in our lives, that hope that always bursts forth and shines that great and glorious light. No matter how hopeless, desperate, or dark the day may be, we have hope that shines forth. Hope that penetrates the darkness. Hope that would cause the Apostle John to write this regarding Jesus' coming. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:5. No matter how hard the darkness tries, it can never defeat the light. I love an illustration of a match and a candle. If you ever notice, light casts no shadow. It casts no shadow because the darkness has to flee from the light. That's real hope there. That's certain hope. If you light a candle in a dark room, there will be light. No matter how hard and deep that darkness is, there will be light. When someone is taken from darkness into light, and what a beautiful thing that is. Can you remember when it was that Jesus took you out of the darkness of your life? When his kingdom broke through in power? Some of you may be waiting for that breakthrough today. You're thinking, oh, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. I really would wish I could have that. You can. Simply in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. What Jesus was prophesied to do. Like in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And if we know anything about Isaiah's prophecy, this whole chapter of his prophecy is about the coming of Jesus. This is where we have that famed verse, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, which we will be singing eventually here, I believe. Because that's such a wonderful truth. Because the governments will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is who Jesus is, and he gives us hope in this. Not as the world gives hope, which we've addressed every year during this week of Advent, and we have to keep addressing it to remind us what kind of hope it is that Jesus really gives to us. It's not the hope of this world. The hope of this world is wishful thinking. It's pipe dreams. It's a desire for a certain thing to happen or a certain outcome. It is like saying, I hope we get a lot of rain this year. Not as much as we got last year, but just enough to fill up those wells, just enough to fill up some of those basins so that we have enough water to get through the year. I hope, but I don't hope with certitude. I don't hope with certainty. I don't hope surely thinking, yeah, it's going to happen for sure. There's no questioning it's going to happen. It is more of a wishful thought. And I'm going to be really excited if it does happen. You know, the weathermen say it's going to happen. So, you know, it probably won't then. Sorry if there's any weathermen in here or weatherwomen. Biblical hope is not this. Biblical hope is confident. It is sure. Biblical hope is guaranteed because of who is behind the hope, the subject who gives the hope to us, the object. It's none other than Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He is a great promise maker because he is the perfect promise keeper. Our hope is given to us by Jesus, not some wishful thinking. It is certain. There is no doubt about what he has promised. A hope that would lead a young 13-year-old lady, we believe, betrothed to be married to another, being told she would conceive and give birth to a son. And the one who is betrothed to her would not be the father. Granted, what I just described there, it seems to kind of be par for the course in our culture this day and age. But in this time period, it would be unthinkable. It would be unspeakable. In this time and age, it would be punishable by death. Death by stoning. But despite this, the response of Mary says it all. Once it all settles in and she sees her relative Elizabeth, she responds with a prophetic word and a poetic song in Luke 1, 46 through 52. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercies is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Which is, yes, an exclamation of joy. But joy that's given because of sure and certain hope. I mean, this is a very dangerous predicament for Mary. I mean, just one word from her betrothed Joseph and she could be put to death. But what is it she does instead? What does she do instead? She worships and glorifies God. Because if we remember what the angel messenger says is, "Mary, blessed are you, O favored one from God." That she had God's favor upon her, that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and bring this wonderful blessing, this wonderful gift into the world through her. And Mary could have been just like Moses and said, "Who am I? Oh, God, send someone else. Do this to somebody else, please, God." But no, she welcomes, she receives this wonderful gift of hope that she is provided through knowing who it is that's behind it, who the subject of the hope is, the subject being God Almighty, the subject being Jesus. Ever wonder why the first candle we light in the Advent season is the candle of hope? It begins with hope. And we realize we have this hope because there is great love. Great love that's been given to us, that God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. There's great love so that we could have hope that we would not perish if we would believe in him, which gives us joy. We realize that love and it brings great joy. And when we put it all together, we find peace. And we remember the subject of it all, Jesus Christ. That center white candle representing the coming of Jesus. There can be no love without hope. There can be no joy without hope. There is no peace without hope. It begins with hope. If we don't have hope, we can't have any of those other things. And Jesus is the bringer of our hope. It all begins with hope as it begins with Jesus. A hope that is sure, a hope that is certain no matter what, a hope that is greater than our circumstances, hope that even in the face of death still maintains and stays true in our hearts. Why is this? It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's because he first rose from the grave and promises us this in John 11:25, whenever he was talking to Mary and Martha about his friend Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Though he die, yet shall he live. Which is a promised hope that Paul would then elaborate on in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That though they die, yet they shall live. This is why Paul would also write this in a verse that we covered in passing last week from Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Something the enemy and oppressive systems and people in this world, in this lost and dying world, do not want us to have. They don't want us to have that kind of certitude in Christ. They don't want us to have that certainty and that promise and that hope in Christ, because when we have that kind of hope, there's nothing the enemy can throw at us. There's nothing the enemy can do. There's nothing this world can do that can stop us. Even in death, we live. Even when they feel that they put that final nail in the coffin, we arise. They cannot put down Jesus Christ. They tried and he proved them wrong. Because whenever Jesus Christ is the center of our hope, when he is our sure and confident hope that we believe because God raised him from the dead, that if we put our hope, faith, trust, and live for him, that we too will rise again. There's nothing we wouldn't dare do for him. When he would say, go, we would say, where you lead us, Lord, we will follow and go. And this is something the Romans couldn't get it into their heads. They didn't like it. And really, I was told once, it was why the Romans persecuted the Christians so fiercely. Because when you take away the fear of death, you take away the authority they believed they had. How is it that the Romans were able to unify the known world of the time? It was with an iron fist. And if you don't believe me, read about what happened in the first Jewish and Roman war, 70 AD, and the massacre of the Jewish people that took place when they sieged Jerusalem and tore the temple down brick by brick. They were ruthless. And others would see how ruthless they were. How the Romans would crucify those who would dare rebel, who would dare have the audacity to speak against Caesar. They were ruthless, and that's how people would fall in line. But whenever you take away the fear of death, when there is no fear at all in what this excuse me, in what this world or the enemy can do to us, but there is only fear and reverence of God, there is no atrocity they can bring against us to bring us down, because we have a sure and confident hope, and we understand, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's no chain, no prison, no amount of torture or beatings you can give to remove that kind of hope. Resurrected hope. Resurrection hope. Do you have that kind of hope that rejoices and sings in the face of death, that declares the proclamation cited by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, that he quotes from Isaiah and Hosea, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, I'm sorry. Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Nothing, absolutely nothing on this earth or in all of creation can destroy that kind of hope. And that is the hope Jesus brings and gives to each and every one of us. Hope we have and find in that he was raised from the dead. And because of who he is by nature and by name. We never really think about that too much. Jesus' name. He's been given many names, but there's one name in particular. He was given a name above all names. And we have hope in just what his name is and how the resurrection is even possible. Because we got to ask, well, why couldn't we find hope before? Why did we need Jesus? Because there was no hope before. Death and destruction due to our sin was the outcome of everything and anything. There was nothing we could do to break the bonds that bound us. But then God stepped in. Jesus came. Why him? Why only him? Because there was no other way. And where there was no other way, he made a way. And as people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, us, on us, a light has shone. A light that is like none other, that cannot be extinguished. And by his very name, his very nature, we know there is hope to be found in him. Because in this time period, names meant something. And I know we've talked about this before. We've talked about how names had deeper meanings than just names that were given to a person. It wasn't just a way of identifying a person for who they were. It was a way of identifying them by their character, by identifying qualities that were expected of that person. Names could be given in the form of prophecy in this time. And sometimes names were demanded by God. You know, Wednesday night, during our fellowship night, we learned about Abram. A name that means what? Anybody remember? No? Exalted Father. A name that God would change later in his life to Abraham, which means a father of many nations, Aida. You had that one. So, Abraham, this Wednesday, we're going to talk about Jacob. And boy, let me tell you, you want to be named Jacob. You know what it means? It means overreacher, deceiver. How does it feel, Jacob, to be named that? Okay, I picked on him enough. What about Moses? Does anybody know what the name Moses means? To be drawn out of water. And we know Moses' story. Moses' story is his mom puts him in a basket of reeds to save his life and floats him down the Nile. And the Egyptian princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, finds him and adopts him as her own. Biblical names for 2000, please. Sorry, bad joke. The point is, names had meaning. They weren't just picked out of a baby book. They weren't picked out of the top 100 baby names of that year. No, they had great meanings. They were prayed over and wrestled with, you know, even more so than what we did when we named Obadiah. You know, we made a March Madness bracket of 64 names that each of the family members had picked, and we pitted them against each other, and we voted on which one was this. Through much debate and discussion, I kept telling Lucas, no matter how hard we try, Mom was never going to let us name his baby brother after a Pokemon. Let us, by the way. even though we had the Pokemon stroller and costume to go with it in our Amazon.com cart. I digress. They put a lot more effort than even that. And that was so much fun to do as a family. But, I mean, it wasn't just something that they would just choose at the drop of a hat. It would be thought over because it was something that was given in hope. It was something that was given in great hope, bringing us back to Jesus. Whenever God demands that this be his name, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Something that in our prayer room this past weekend, my wonderful wife, Jeanette, found a wonderful resource that I would suggest to anyone this Advent season called Unwrapping the Names of Jesus, an Advent devotional. It said this about Jesus' name, and I hope it gives, in the hope it gives, in it just being his name, the name of names, And I really just want to read what the entry of the devotional said on the very first day. The name Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. In Bible times, it was not an uncommon name, just like Jesus himself didn't appear out of the ordinary to those who grew up with him. Yet, his given name holds great significance to who he is and what he did on the earth. In the Old Testament, Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan. He saved the people through courageous leadership, charging into battle upon bloody battle, leading hundreds of thousands into the promised land. In contrast to the first Joshua, the second Joshua, Jesus, saved through an epic battle that he fought alone, quietly making the way for his people to enter the promised land of God's presence. Jesus came to save people from their sins. What the first Joshua was powerless to do, the second Joshua, Jesus, was born to accomplish. During Jesus' lifetime, the Israelites were waiting for a political leader like Joshua who would free them from the yoke of Roman oppression and allow them to live in the land God had promised them, just as their forefathers had been freed from Egyptian slavery and led into Canaan. They wanted a macho man who would reinstate Israel as an autonomous country and make the Romans run for fear. But Jesus' perspective is always bigger than ours. His gaze was set on the universal dilemma of sin. His battle was one of cosmic proportions to deliver all who would believe in him and call upon his name to deliver us from the bondage of soul-deadening sin and welcome us into the family of God. I just love that comparison. As I was looking over my manuscript and I was sitting down to pray in our prayer room, I read that. I'm like, oh, that has to go in there. That comparison between Joshua and Jesus, because that's what the name means, is that God is salvation. And you're going to name him Jesus, Mary. God demanded that. You're going to name him that he is salvation. Something that the apostles would later write in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This brings us to the ever-important question of the day. Who are you hoping for? Do you have resurrection hope running through your veins today? Just like we discussed last week, if there is something everyone is searching, there is something that we're all searching for, there is something out there, someone out there that we search for more this time of year than any other time of year. Is that someone Jesus? If it is not, you're going to keep on searching. Because the one we are hoping for, the one who gives us that hope, that hope that is certain and sure, is Jesus and Jesus alone. What are you searching for? Who is it you're searching for? Jesus, by name and by nature, is the only one who can give us hope. Would we choose today to set aside those worldly pursuits and seek after him, to find and know him, to discover the hope that we have been looking for all this time? Have you found him? Have you found this living hope that Peter proclaims in 1 Peter 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If not, know he is here. He is ready, and he came to give you this hope. Would you but believe? Would you come to the manger and see the extraordinary thing that God has done and how Jesus has come to give us this hope beyond our circumstances, certain hope even in the face of death? Would you come? Maybe you're thinking, well, I found that hope a long time ago, and it just doesn't, it kind of feels like it kind of waned away, that you're losing that hope. Maybe you feel that, you know, life is just crazy. The world is insane, and it seems like it's tumbling and crashing down all around, and you're finding it hard to know which way is up and which way is down. Would you rediscover this hope today? Would you be resurrected here and now to a resurrected hope, a living hope in Jesus Christ? coming again to the manger and looking, beholding the face of hope, the one and only one who gives this kind of hope. Would you come? Ultimately, would you just not only come, would you go? Would you go with the hope you've received to be bringers of hope to a lost and dying world around us, showing the world the one they've been looking for, the one that they are searching for, showing the world what it is they need and the hope that will trump any situation they find themselves in, knowing exactly what Jesus expects of us if we've received the gift of hope, that is to give the gift of hope, to go and take hope into the world, to Exeter, to Tulare County, to California, to the ends of this world, proclaiming boldly the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that He has come, He has won, conquering sin and death once and for all. Because this is what's expected for us, of us. Brothers and sisters, the world needs hope. It is looking for hope. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, your worst enemy, they're looking for hope. Would you be the one that would bring it to them? Bring them just a bit of resurrected hope today, this Advent season. I would dare say it wouldn't take long if I asked us to all think about someone that needs that hope. You may immediately think of yourself. But immediately, I'm sure each of us can think of someone, even if it were ourselves. We can think of a dozen someones that we know right now who does not have this hope, who need this hope, that need that hope that only Jesus can give. Would you be that beacon of hope for them in the name of Jesus? Would you dare to be so bold to go forth in hope, to give hope? This is the only proper response to receiving Jesus' hope. He gives us hope so that we can bring hope to others. How are you going to do this today? It may be by simply making a phone call. Simply making a phone call and just saying, hey, you know, you're on my mind. God brought you to my mind, and I just wanted to know, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? There is an amazing man of God that I met back in Illinois who lives in Florida now. It's his mission and his purpose to call pastors to do just that. I'm sure he has a Rolodex somewhere. Maybe it's on his phone, but he has all these numbers, and he just goes through and he prays over who he should call. And you know what? God gives him names. And I can't tell you how many times Vincent Miller has called me in my darkest hour. He's called me when I needed him the most to call me and to give me a little bit of resurrected hope. When I find myself in the pits of despair, he'll call. And I'm like, how does he know? And I'm like, silly Brandon, you know how he knows. The Spirit of God knows you needed some encouragement right now. And he's done that more times than I can count. Sometimes giving hope, being a harbinger of hope, is just a simple phone call. For those who bake, it might be making a loaf of bread or some kind of nice dessert and giving it to a neighbor, giving it to a friend and even an enemy to try to reconcile. It might just be giving that simple gift of love and tell them that, you know, you were on my mind. God brought you to my mind and I just wanted to bless you. I just really wanted to do something to say, I love you, but more important, Jesus loves you. I want to tell you something. They won't just be touched that you're thinking about them. They're going to be moved because they're going to realize that God is thinking about them. It might be simply doing that, giving some food, giving a gift of some kind to someone you normally would not. It may be as simple as looking at that stressed out food service person, that store checkout clerk, that waiter who keeps getting everything wrong and saying, it's okay. You know, I'm going to be a calm person for you. And even though you keep messing everything up, you're still going to get a tip, even though everyone in the world would say you shouldn't. Jesus loves you. Leaving that encouragement with them, that not only are they being cared for by you, but there is a God who cares for them, that gives them hope. Those are just simple things, three simple things that we could practice every day of our lives to be bringers of hope. But how is it that God would call you to give your people that you have been brought to your mind by Him? How is it that He is calling you to give hope as Jesus gave you hope, His resurrected hope, this Advent season? If you would dare to go forth and share hope of Jesus, Would you dare? If you would, understand, it's not meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be given away. And I'll tell you, the more you give it away, the more you receive it all the same. I think of many of the teachings of Jesus. You know, one in particular where he says, to the one who has been faithful with a little, much will be given. So if you're struggling to find hope, but you know you have it, go share what you have. Because God promises he'll give you all the more. Jesus came to give us hope, and he gives us hope. Would we receive and be bringers of that hope today? How is God calling you to receive a little bit more of him, to give more of him to those around you? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.